Okay. Revelation, we left off about verse 7. I'm going to try to go a little bit faster today.
Verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7.
Starting in verse 8, but we're going to go back and read, get us a run and go here. Maybe we can keep up our momentum. No. Chapter 1, Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, peace from him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of earth, and to him that loveth us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And if you've got a red letter edition Bible, that's in red, most likely. So the ones that printed the Bible, they assume that's Jesus Christ speaking, so they put it in red. I was at a Christian conference sponsored by Ligonier Ministries, and they had books they were selling and stuff like that. One of the things they had was it had just been published, a new Reformation Study Bible that R.C. Sproul, Dr. R.C. Sproul, edited or sponsored or whatever. So I'm looking at it and thinking about it, and I'm looking through it, and it didn't have any red letter text in there. So I asked the vendor there, I said, "You got any Bibles like this with red letter text?" He said, "No. Dr. Sproul thinks every word in the Bible's got equal importance. He don't put red letters in his Bible." Looked like I insulted him for asking for a red letter Bible. But it says, "I'm the Alpha and Omega." These words are in red, and so the translators believe it was Jesus Christ speaking. And it's the same as if he was saying, "I'm the A to Z, the beginning and the end and everything in between. He is all things. Before all things and remain beyond, past all things. Outside this physical world. It also has authority over all things." And it says who is, who was, and who is to come. And it's talking about the triune God. It reflects his eternal nature and his unchanging presence. And Micah chapter 5, verse 2 expressed it this way, "Whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." And in Hebrews 13, verse 8, expressed it this way, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And he says, "The Almighty," at the end of the verse. And Almighty is a Greek word, pentokaker, or something like that, which literally means the one who has his hand on everything. And it speaks of the sovereignty of sovereign control Jesus Christ has over everything, past, present, and future. Okay, verse 9. "And I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John is on the island of Patmos. There's different thoughts about when Revelation was actually written. Some people think that he didn't write it while he was on Patmos. He wrote it later because he was on Patmos because he was in exile, I guess you'd say. But he was a real prominent person in Ephesus, and they would like to kill him, to get rid of him. But when you're a really prominent person and you kill that person, you make a lot of people upset. They didn't want the populace upset. So it was more politically expedient to just put him in exile on Patmos instead of putting him to death. And that way the people might have been somewhat appeased that he wasn't killed, but still he was under persecution, Christian persecution, from Roman Emperor Domitian, I think is the way you pronounce it. And Patmos was sort of like a prison island. You know, we got something like Alcatraz where we've sent prisoners and stuff where they can't get off. Patmos is one of those kind of islands you couldn't get away from. But it was a had a lot of granite there, and they put prisoners there for forced labor. And it's thought that John, even though his advanced age at this time, he was a laborer there while he was in exile on Patmos. So it wasn't an easy time for him there, being in exile on Patmos. And he says, your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. John was going through a tribulation here. His own tribulation, if not the Christian tribulation, under the Roman Emperor Domitian. And I'll read this. The ancient Christian historian Eusebius says John was imprisoned at Patmos under the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian. And another one, according to Victorinus, John, though aged, was forced in labor in the mines located at Patmos. Early sources also indicate that about 96 A.D., after Domitian's death, John was allowed to return to Ephesus when the emperor Nerva was in power. So he eventually thought that he went back to Ephesus after the emperor changed. When we look at a lot of the saints in the Bible, they didn't have an easy time. As, you know, oftentimes we think if we just go back to the original church, things would be different. No, they had rough.
It'd be different.
If we went back in our state of mind to the first century church, I don't know if we can handle it or not.
We'd be in trouble.
Sometimes we think we got it rough here. They really had it rough then. The Romans were after them. The Jews were after them. From all sides. Okay, verse 10 and 11. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Okay, John, here's this voice. It's not appearing in front of him, it's behind him. He can't see who the voice is. It says the voice was like a trumpet. And he says it was on the Lord's day. Now, the Lord's day, it's not talking about the day of the Lord as in tribulation and stuff, but the Lord's day, like on a Sunday. So he's stating the day of the week that this has happened to him. And it says he was in the Spirit. Now, we also see several places in the Bible, I think it's Paul said, he didn't know if he's in a body or in the spirit when he's taken up to the third heaven. Here, John says he's in the spirit. He also, other places in Revelation, there are four references to John being in spirit. This is one of them. And then in heaven, chapter 4, verse 2, he's in the spirit. And then in the wilderness, Revelation 17:3. And then finally on the mountain of God, 21:10, talks about being in the spirit. And this might be what we would call maybe an out-of-body experience, maybe. I still remember a dream I had one time, and it was just so real. I could fly like a bird. And I was flying over the countryside and seeing all the beautiful stuff. I'm just imagining that John had some kind of experience like that where it seemed so real that he didn't know if he's in the flesh or he's dreaming or is a vision or whatever. But he said he was in the spirit, and it's sort of like an out-of-body experience. We hear things all the time, you know, about people having out-of-body experiences, that they see themselves on the table in the emergency room or something like that, and they're hovering over it and hear everything going on. I don't know, but he had some kind of special experience here, saying that he was in the spirit on the Lord's Day. And he heard a loud voice, and the loud voice John heard was clear, and it is a striking sound like a trumpet. We know it's Jesus Christ, but did John recognize his voice when he heard it? He said it sounded like a trumpet. If you go all the way back to Exodus, where people heard the voice of the Lord on the mountain, coming out of the sky when they're before the mountain, and they told Moses, you know, they didn't want to hear it anymore because it's almost so loud or terrifying or whatever, that wanted Moses to go up and talk to God, you know, instead of God talking directly to them because of the sound or something, I guess. But here he hears something that sounds like a trumpet. A trumpet is something that announces something significant. So when he says it sounds like a trumpet, apparently it was the sound of the voice, and it was something that was significant.
I'm wondering I know that maybe it's just a musician. I wonder what kind of trumpet. Are we talking about like a shofar?
Or don't say. I didn't look up the word trumpet.
Did they use trumpet? Did the Romans use any kind of like brass instruments?
Well, they had brass instruments in the temple. They had trumpets in the temple.
I thought they used shofars in the temple.
They had those too, yeah.
Okay, so they actually had brass pipe.
So this got his attention. But it wasn't in front of John. It was behind John. So for John to sort of step into the vision, I guess you'd say, he had to do something. He had to turn around and see who it was, or verify who he thought it was, maybe. So, as we're looking at Revelation, and it's a vision of Jesus Christ as it's revealed to John, you have to be careful when you're looking at it, because anybody that claims to have a vision and tries to relate it to you with words or speech or whatever, they can't give you the same experience that you have when you step into a vision. They've got to explain it to you like sort of sequentially. I saw this, I saw that, and I saw that, and so forth. But when you step in a vision, it's just wham, it's all there. So when John is explaining things here, they may not necessarily be in chronological order when he's telling you, but he has to tell them in a certain sequence because he's writing it down. You can't just give the picture. And I guess that's why some people remember things better when they see it visually, because it's just an experience right like that, you know. You see everything at once. Where when you read something like it's being related in Scripture here, even though it may not happen, have happened in that sequence, because it's written down in that sequence, that's how you're taking it in. And then you've got to form that picture, that vision in your mind as it's being related to you. And it's not the same experience as if you were there in John. And, you know, when John said he heard a voice behind him, okay, what was in front of him? He didn't tell us what was in front of him. He had to turn around to see what was behind him. And he's talking about that.
Our natural instinct, whenever we're in somewhere new, we always want to look around and see everything.
Yeah.
He may have just been doing that when all of a sudden a voice.
Sure.
Because it says as soon as that happened, he immediately turned. I got to hear this. Mm-hmm. I got to not only hear it, I got to see it.
He was told, what you see, write in a book. He's commanded to write what he sees, and he's going to be commanded 11 more times in the book of Revelation to write what he sees. It says, send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And we've already talked about this a little bit. There are more than seven churches in the Asia province, Roman Asia province. There are more than seven, but it's the seven that were as mentioned here. And they were mentioned in this sort of like a horseshoe shape. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. But there's other churches in there too, but only the seven churches are mentioned in the Revelation where the letter's going to. Okay. Verse 12 and 13. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. This is King James Version. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and gird about the paps with a golden girdle. Turn to see the voice. Again, did he recognize it as Jesus' voice or not? Don't know. He doesn't say. But it's John's opportunity to see Jesus again after knowing him so well. And how did Jesus' appearance differ now from what John saw before? We're going to get that revealed to us a little bit later. John didn't have to turn around, but he in a way he did have to turn around to be part of the vision. He had to turn around. And then he saw the seven, and King James Version says candlestick. I think that's an unfortunate translation, say candlestick. I think a lampstand is a better translation. In the temple, you had the golden lampstand. The one he's talking about is probably sort of like this, if you can stand my... And then you had a wick coming out of the lamp.
And, that looks like a candlestick.
It's a lamp right there. That's not a candle. It's a lamp holding some oil.
Oh,
and then
okay.
A wick.
You didn't. Genie,
you couldn't.
Genie.
You couldn't recognize my drawing. There's a lamp there and a wick coming out and flame, smoke, or whatever. They and the one he's talking about is a single lamp, lampstand, a single one. Now in the temple. They had, in the tabernacle, they had a seven-branched one like this. And each one of them had a lamp on the top with olive oil and a wick coming out. But this is not the kind of lampstand he's talking about. He's talking about just a single one without the branches on it. And it's sort of a symbol of the church.
Is it seven? That would be seven.
Well, that's one lampstand, though. He said seven lampstands. And the number seven, I mean, is used throughout Scripture.
57 lamps, which is seven lamps. What are you
saying? Now, and then they've got another kind that's called a menorah. That's like that, and that comes from a Maccabean era where it's got eight lamps on there, and that's to signify the oil lasting 8 days when it's supposed to run out. So there's different kind of lampstands that they have. But this one is a single single lampstand. And it's symbolic of the church, because the church is the, well, first of all, the oil is used throughout the Old Testament for anointing, the symbolic of the Holy Spirit anointing. And then the flame in the lamp is symbolic of the presence of the Holy Spirit. A lot of churches have candles on their altar that are lit, and it's symbolic of the presence of the Holy Spirit during the service. We've never done that here since I've been here. I don't think we've done that, have we? But some churches do that. And some churches have acolytes that go up and light the candle before the service and go up and snuff them out after service and so forth. But it's symbolic of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Well, here Jesus has seven lampstands. Symbolic, he's going to tell us symbolic seven churches. I might be getting a little bit ahead here. But the lampstand is symbolic of the church, and the church is holding up the Holy Spirit where the light can shine. So that's the purpose of the church, is to let the light of the Holy Spirit shine to the world.
Well, the scriptures tell us where Jesus says, if you do not allow the Holy Spirit in your church, I'll go in and remove my lampstand. I'll remove the candle.
But he saw the seven golden lampstands. It says, in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man. And we talked a little bit last Sunday about the Son of Man. It looks like a person. Looks like a human being there. And missing lampstands, a figure of glory, and the Son of Man is sort of like a humble title of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is fully divine, fully human, hypostatic union. And Daniel chapter 7 talks about the Son of Man. It says, I saw in a night vision, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion, glory, and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages would serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. When John saw the Son of Man, saw the figure there, saw Jesus standing there, who's clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest, some translations say, with a golden band. So the clothing of Jesus indicates that he is a person of great dignity and authority. The long garments were worn by those who didn't have to work much. So they were a picture of great status. The golden lampstand around the golden band, or girdle around his chest, hints of the garments of a high priest. So, one place in the Bible where another unfortunate translation is the one with the multicolored robe of Joseph.
Robe of many colors.
Coat of many colors. If you go back and look at the Hebrew translation, It's something similar to what we're seeing here with Jesus. It's really a long robe, but King James translated a coat of many colors, and that's a good, you know, kid's story and all that kind of stuff.
Song.
But it wasn't a good translation.
No.
Yes.
Why didn't he change it? Why did he change it?
I don't know. Why did they say candlesticks instead of lampstand? I don't know. Other translations say lampstands, but here King James says candlesticks.
Well, there's been a lot of investigation since, I don't know, what, the 1400s, 1500s,
yeah,
when the King James was, you know, originally translated. They found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they can find more accurate, you know, scholarship.
We're constantly learning.
Yeah.
From Jewish history and stuff.
The coat of many colors, part of the reason why it was translated that way is is because it was a coat of long sleeve. You're working, you did not have the sleeves, it was a coat of authority, coat of whatever. And to have the long sleeves, it was likely multiple pieces of leather. So it could be from different cows and have that appearance, although not the way we translate it to be with all, you know, rainbowy dough, just but of different pieces of leather. And that's where the miss.
Well, the more colors that are in fabric back then signified more wealth because it required more dyeing, more special things. I was actually watching this really neat documentary about them trying to find evidence of the Exodus. And the guy who was doing it was kind of coming from a non-traditional sense that the timeline that we think that it happened actually is too late, that it should have happened during this era. And in that era, there's like all this evidence, and they found this tomb of what they call a Semitic, like, governor in Egypt. And he actually, the statue that was in this uninhabited tomb was, the statue was actually had colors in his robe. So, I don't know. Interesting tidbit.
Well, yeah, in Joseph's case, his brothers were jealous because he had a garment on that signified he didn't have to do work. So they were out in the field doing work. So they got upset with him, you know. But here, the garment that Jesus is wearing that appears in John is a high priestly type of garment, and the accessories on the garment signify him as a person of status and dignity and so forth. So that was impressive to John when he turns around and sees Jesus clothed like that. And Jesus is our high priest. And he has the lampstands there with him that he's among. Okay, verse 14 to 16. And his head and his hairs were like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And about his mouth went a sharp, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was the sun shineth in his strength. Now, what did he look like? You know, John is explaining all this, but what did he actually look at like? You know, was actually a sword coming out of his mouth? Or is that just the description that John gives us when he speaks as if a sword coming out of his mouth? You know? Yeah, I don't know. You know, we've probably seen pictures that tried to an artist's impression of what they thought Jesus may have looked like, you know, eyes of flame and sword coming out of his mouth and long white hair and a robe down to his feet and a golden sash around his waist and so forth. And,
well, I think what that is doing is more describing the characteristics, because white as snow is talking about
purity,
and the eyes more piercing into the soul.
Judgmental, maybe, eyes, yeah.
And the golden sash, gold represented a certain characteristic, yeah. Brash represented another. So when he's
right.
talking about this, Revelation is more of the Hebrews' final test, like putting everything that they should have learned back in Leviticus and all these symbolic meanings and the symbolic representation of Jesus dying on the cross and the altar and killing it and doing it in certain ways is supposed to be revealed when he came back and died on the cross as this is the same, this is what you've been, why we did it at the beginning. And so when he got to Revelation, he was using the symbology to the people who should have got it because they should study to show thyself approved. And so when he's getting these things, it should make sense to the Christian because they have read the Bible and they are they should be blessed by this because they know what it means. Mm-hmm. However, when you give this to like a Roman, this guy's crazy. He's talking about guys with the eye and sword coming out of his mouth. Whatever. Just, yeah, whatever.
Looks like, sounds like a horror tale or something. Yeah. But I agree. I think he's using symbology to try to describe Jesus Christ. And when he sees Jesus Christ, it's like I said before, it's a vision. It's a shock all at once. And he's trying to describe the shock that he has in seeing Jesus Christ standing before him as his high priest. And again, he uses brass, and brass was a metal that was connected with judgment and sacrifice and so forth. And the sacrificial altar before the temple and before the tabernacle is made of brass. Anytime you see brass in the Bible, it's a symbolic of judgment. It says his voice was like many waters. It had power and majesty. You know, anytime you go to the ocean and you hear the roar of the ocean and stuff, you just all that power there. And if and he's trying to describe the way that Jesus speaks, and it's like the roar of, you know, of authority and power and so forth.
Can we go back just a second to the brass thing? Mm-hmm. Because my version actually says bronze.
The same thing.
Is it
brass, bronze, brazen. I don't know, maybe some other word.
I know one is made with the other, but I wasn't sure if that had any significance.
Okay. Out of his mouth went a two-edged sword, and the sword that it's talking about here in Greek is, the Greek word is rhomphaia, and it was a heavy, long sword used to kill and destroy. Oftentimes when it's talking about a sword in the Bible, it's talking about a shorter sword that they used in battle. This is talking about a longer, heavy sword. I guess chop somebody in two or something.
I have a quick question. Mm-hmm. Okay, John, is this the same John that wrote the Gospel of John? Is it the same John who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John? Do we know?
It's thought to be the Apostle John.
Okay.
Yes.
And the other four books are also considered to be the Apostle John. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Now, with scholars, you always have somebody disagree because somebody has to have some kind of dissertation, you know, to get a degree or something.
Exactly.
Something different, you know. You know, there was one person come up with some kind of dissertation, I think you read, that they made a case for Jesus to be a mushroom-taking, cultic kind of figure or something like that. I don't know. But you get all these kind of scholarly, weird things that people try to make a case for. But yeah, it's thought to be the Apostle John. Let's see. It says, in his right hand he had seven stars. Seven stars are speaking of the leaders or representatives of the seven churches. And again, seven is a number of completeness. So countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. If you recall in the Old Testament, when Moses went before the Lord, so he talked to the Lord face to face, and when he come back, people couldn't stand to be in his presence because of the glow that was there, and he had to wear a veil. He's talking about the shining like a sun. You know, you can't look at the sun. It's so bright. Going all the way back to Revelation, just sort of off the subject here, but what some scholars think when Adam and Eve fell and they discovered that they were naked, that before that, some scholars think they were clothed in God's Shekinah glory, because they were in the presence of, you know, walking in the garden with the Lord and so forth, that they were clothed in the Shekinah glory of God. But when they sinned, then that glory of the Lord left them, and they discovered they were naked. They were no longer clothed with God's Shekinah glory.
Are you saying Shekinah glory?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yes.
No, I just want to make sure. Okay. I was hearing it right.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's, I don't know how to describe it, but something, I don't know, maybe something like a glowing mist around you or something like that. I don't know.
Was I was calling her by name. I thought I was Shanette Glory.
But yeah, Jesus Christ shone so bright that it was like the sun. So everything in his vision here speaks of the strength, majesty, and glory, authority, and righteousness of Jesus Christ. So he saw the real Jesus that as he revealed himself in heaven. And he's trying to describe him as best he can. And that is another description that we have of Jesus Christ, though, is his physical description in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, where it says, "He has no form or comeliness, which, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." That's Isaiah's description of the Messiah in chapter 53, verse 2. That is his human form in comparison to his spiritual form in heaven after his death and resurrection. We often see pictures nowadays, representations of Jesus, and oftentimes the paintings or whatever you want to call it, Jesus appears as some kind of effeminate man or something like that. You know,
Jesus was buff. Yeah.
What is part of it? Sticker in your car that says that, right?
Stones. I mean, he would have been buff, and he would have been ordinary looking. That's why Jesus had to kiss him, so people knew which of the plain looking.
But when we're resurrected, we get a glorified body, and Jesus was resurrected, and
his hair was still white. Just saying, guys.
I'm working on it.
Even when Jesus was seen at the tomb by the women, they didn't recognize him to start with because he was in his glorified body.
And, with his white hair.
Buff.
Buff with white hair. Yeah.
Okay, verse 17, 18. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." So when John saw him, he fell at his feet. He's overwhelmed at how awesome he looked. Even though John knew him in person, but when he saw him in his spiritual form, he fell at his feet to worship him. He spent 3 years with Jesus in a physical form before he died and went up to heaven. But Jesus laid his hand on John and comforted him. He had compassion upon John because he knew. Can you imagine what you'd have if you have that kind of vision? And is fear the right word or what? Whatever, and when he sees Jesus, he falls at his feet to worship him. Yeah, I mean, he told him not to be afraid because apparently John was afraid of everything that was going on. And Jesus is first and last, God of all eternity, Lord of eternity past and eternity future. He's the one who lives and was dead and alive forevermore. So that was his credentials of resurrection, lives to never die again. He has victory over sin and death. It's a permanent victory. He didn't rise from the dead to die again, like others in the Old Testament or New Testament, Lazarus, or you know, when Lazarus was resurrected, they wanted to kill him again. So.
Okay. It's not off topic, but okay. It's how many years was it? And the reason why I'm asking is so I'm comparing John's writings. Mm-hmm. You know, because, you know, we've talked about, okay, is this a literal thing that he's seeing? Is he being figurative? You know, is he talking about the blazing sun just because, we talk in figurative language to try and explain something? Or was Jesus' face really looking like it was on fire? And so I guess my question is, how many years are we talking about between the gospel writing and the letters that John wrote and this revelation? I know he's an old man mm-hmm. now. Were these written, was like the gospel of John written like in his 30s or 40s? You know, are we talking about a 10-year period? Are we talking about 40-year period difference?
There's always controversy about when the different Gospels were written, and even when Revelation was written. If you look at maybe 96 A.D., where it's probably around the time frame it is written, most scholars think it's in the 90s. Jesus died when he was 33. The gospel is written after Jesus' death. So let's just say, just for say 36 A.D. or something. So that is 96 minus 36, that's 60 years later that John has seen him. So it's been over 60 years since John's seen Jesus Christ in a visible form.
So he had time to change big time.
Yeah, well, I'm just wondering, I mean, because, you know, did he write, as soon as Jesus ascended, did he sit down and pen it back in, you know, the 30s, 40s? Or did he, you know, was this something he wrote right before he wrote Revelations? Because that'll make a difference in how you look at his literary style, too. Whether it's more literal. Although, if you look at the first chapter of John, he talks about the Word, you know, instead of talking, you know, describing, you know, the birth, you know, in very physical forms, that first chapter, he's like, the Word became flesh. You know, so he does have a tendency towards metaphoric, you know, wording and stuff. So I'm just kind of curious.
My Bible, the commentary on when it was written and everything says that the Gospel of John, this writer says, was approximately 85 A.D.
That's what mine says,
and
too.
And then the Revelation was about 95 A.D.
So about 10 years
about 10
difference.
Years difference between, so. And I didn't look at the letter.
So you're talking about the writing style change?
Yeah, I mean, because, you know, you can become like crazy poetic in 40 mm-hmm. years, mm-hmm. you know. But if I wrote, you know, a very straight, you know, thing last year, chances are I'm not going to become like awesome and metaphoric in 1 year. You know what I mean? So, I don't know. I'm just...
That would have made the apostle.
Well, after spending a year in the mines on Patmos, it might change my personality. I don't know.
Could have been hallucinating.
We've got 3 minutes.
She's savage to do it slowly. I'm helping her out here now. I don't want you to get in trouble with Linda.
Verse 19 and 20, end of chapter 1. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. So the 7 stars, it says, are 7 angels. The word it used for angel, angelos, the Greek and the Hebrew, has the meaning of messenger. So where it's translated here in King James Version as angels, it could also be translated as pastors of the churches, maybe. Or maybe heavenly beings that are watching over the churches. We don't know exactly what these 7 stars are. It could be heavenly angels, or it could be earthly pastors of the churches. But he has control of them in his hand. He has control of the candlesticks or lampstands in his hand. He has control of the 7 churches. Jesus Christ is sovereign over all. It says, write these things. John was commanded to write down regarding past, present, and future, these things which you have seen. He'd seen his vision, the glorious heavenly Jesus Christ he's supposed to write of, the things which are, the present day, the things regarding the seven churches which are in Asia, the things which will take place later on in Revelation about the things that would happen, the things regarding the seven churches and the things of the last day. Book of Revelation is divided into three parts. We're just finishing up the introduction, chapter 1. And then chapter 2 and 3 are the things which are, which exist in seven churches. And then the rest of it, chapter 4 through 22, are things which will take place after this. So John is supposed to write of the things he sees and things that are and things that are to take place. And Jesus is interpreting his own images, talking about the seven stars, angelos, angels or messengers. Some people think they're guardian angels of the church. Some think they are revealing spirits of each church. But the most important thing is that in Jesus' right hand, he has control of them. And we're sort of out of time right there. We'll sort of close on chapter 1 a little bit more before we get into our first church. Next Sunday, the message of the church at Ephesus. So let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, be with us as we're going through this study, Lord. In the times that we're in, Lord, we all have questions about what's in store for the church and the coming persecutions, Lord. We pray that you enlighten us and give us strength and give us courage to weather any storm that comes to your church, Lord. Now, as we go in your sanctuary, we pray that you'll be with Pastor Daniel as he delivers a message, and pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.